Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana, is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. This is a summary of the message preached on January 13th, 2013. It's entitled, The Blessed Trinity of God, The Blessed Triunity. God is a Trinity. Here's what the Scripture says, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him by saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. One of my favorite writers that I've discovered recently is R.A. Finlayson. He describes it this way. When we say that God is a Trinity, we mean that He is a fellowship of three persons, that He dwelt eternally in that fellowship of life and love and communion. And get this, Finlayson adds, the Father having fellowship with the Son, and the Son having fellowship with the Father, and the Father and Son having fellowship with the Spirit. And we say, oh, blessed Trinity, the beautiful triunity of God. The doctrine of the Trinity is entirely dependent upon revelation from God. And yet, as God has revealed, as much as He has revealed in the Scriptures regarding His triune nature, this doctrine is a mystery. To begin with, the Old Testament establishes that God is one. The Bible establishes a monotheistic religion. Deuteronomy 6:4 says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And verse after Old Testament verse continues to promote this. God continues to put it forward that God is one God. And even the New Testament holds to the monotheism of the Old Testament revelation. The apostles were devout Jews. They were distinct in their belief that very clear in their belief that they were monotheistic, that God is one God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, Paul writes, There is no God but one. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, There is one God. And what's interesting, though, I think, there's so many interesting parts, is though the Trinity of God is not spelled out in the Old Testament, the doctrine still underlies the Old Testament revelation that is brought to light and becomes clear in light of the New Testament revelation. In other words, the New Testament brings light into that which was there all along in the Old Testament. The New Testament brings the light, shines the light of revelation on the Old Testament, and we begin to see the triunity, the triune nature of God come to light, even out of the Old Testament. The Jewish writers of the New Testament, that would be all of them, the writings of the Jewish writers of the New Testament believed and upheld the monotheism of the Old Testament. Yet, they were Trinitarian. And Trinitarian effortlessly, Trinitarian with a clear conscience. Now, this is surprising because one of the resistance that Jesus encountered from the religious leaders was that they were offended that He called Himself God. And to them, they interpreted the Old Testament, say God is one God, and here we have Jesus claiming to be God. They saw it as blasphemy. He claims to be God. They saw Jesus rising up and challenging the monotheistic notion of the Jewish people. Now you have to remember, though, these writers of the New Testament were strict monotheists. They believed, however, one God in three persons, and never would they, as being good Jews as they were, never would they conceive of placing two gods alongside the one God. And that's oftentimes what where Trinitarians are being accused, is that we're putting three gods forward. We're not. We say one God in three persons. one in essence, three personalities, so to speak. Now, the thing we have to understand about these, the Jewish writers of the New Testament, those that Jesus called to follow him, in particular, the disciples being good Jews, and what makes this remarkable is that they would hold fast to the monotheistic view of God, and yet, in being Trinitarian, not being in conflict, is this. In Israel's history, God revealed to them that God is one God. And we're going to look at some things here in just a moment of a biblical history, but long story short, when the Israelites came out of Babylon, because they had been sent to Babylon, because they themselves had become pluralistic, and at least you could say that they had embraced the gods of the other nations. And so God sent them into exile, and during that time of exile, they repented of their pluralism and got rid of their idols. And when they came back into Israel, never again would they be pluralistic. Never again would they be idolaters. They were strict monotheists. Yet so we have the disciples, the writers of the New Testament, who were staunch monotheists, yet proclaiming God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were Trinitarians. I think that's remarkable. As they wrote the scripture, they held fast to the one true God, but God in three persons. And throughout the New Testament, we see them quote Old Testament scripture, applying to them the Father, Son, and Spirit without distinction. In other words, they would see the work of the Father, they would see the work of the Son, and work of the Holy Spirit as they looked from it through the New Testament lens or the light of the New Testament revelation, because the Scripture is not, the New Testament's not something new that replaces the old. It shines light on the old. It's a continuing revelation in Scripture. And so they see in the Old Testament the work of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And for instance, when Peter's writing, he makes it perfectly clear that the prophets of the Old Testament were looking intently into the Scriptures, into the Word of God, to discover the times and places when Christ would come, when Christ would appear. And Peter writes, it was the Spirit of Christ in them that was leading them to look for the Christ. It was the Spirit of Christ in them. He writes in 2 Peter, it's the Holy Spirit that moved and worked in the prophets. So he brings the light of revelation, that the continuing revelation out of the New Testament in light of Jesus Christ, and they shine it back into the Old Testament, and they see the revelation of the triunity of God is there in the Old Testament. It's just not as clear until you use the light of the New Testament. So we believe, as Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship, we believe one God, but three persons in the Godhead. And it's as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, one God and three persons of one substance, and substance being that which is non-material, and but yet incapable of partition or division or conflict. So, one God and three persons of one substance, incapable of partition or division, power and eternity, one in power and eternity. In other words, we say the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not more God than the Son, and the Son is not, and the Father are not more God than the Holy Spirit. Co-equal. They are of one substance, one essence. The Father is of none, according to the Westminster Confession, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit is eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. If we take a brief excursion through a biblical history, and this is a very summarized version of what we covered in the Fuller message on Sunday, we'll see why we believe in the Trinity of the Godhead. Now, very briefly, we'll look at Abraham first. Abram was called by God to himself. God revealed himself to Abram. Now, God's self-revelation to Abraham included an unfolding or a revelation of the names of God, of God's character and nature. For instance, God gave him the name, or Abraham proclaimed about God through revelation, Yahweh Yireh. We would say Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Another name that God had revealed to Abraham, and Abraham prayed this and used this name frequently, was Sovereign God or Sovereign Lord. We would say Yahweh Elohim. Now the word Elohim is very interesting because it's the masculine plural in the Hebrew. El, God, Elohim, the masculine plural of God. This doesn't tell us that there's a triunity here, but it does help us to understand there is one God in three persons, Elohim. Now, so God revealed himself to Abraham as the sovereign God. And something else that he revealed to him was that, according to Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, that it is the sovereign God who is the ruler over all the earth. So Abraham learned God as the sovereign Lord. He learned him as one God. Yet there is a hint in the revelation that this God is one in essence, three persona. One in essence, three persons in the Trinity. So it's important that we look at the biblical revelation also for Abraham. God had revealed to him that through Abraham, a blessing from God would come to the nations. Now, there's further revelation in Genesis in chapter 12, verse 7, Genesis 13, 15, and Genesis 24, 7, where God reveals through Abraham to Abraham that there is a promised seed. The seed, it's a seed inheritance. And we know from the New Testament, as the New Testament shines light of revelation on the Old Testament, we interpret clearly, according to the Apostle Paul, that this seed promised to Abraham is none other than the Christ. It's worth looking at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, and we'll do this briefly. In Galatians 3:16, Paul is clarifying exactly what is meant by this seed promise, and we begin to see this revelation of the triune nature of God taking shape. 3:16, here's what it says. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So in the Old Testament, we see the triune nature of God is there all along, is revealed all along, but only through the revelation or the light of the revelation in Christ Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do we see illuminated this beautiful picture of the triune nature of God. But see how the New Testament, it just simply reveals and clarifies what was present all along in the Old Testament. We've read about Jesus' baptism, but here at the baptism, when Jesus comes up out of the water, he sees the Spirit of God descending on him and lighting on him, looking like a dove, and the Father saying, the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with him I'm well pleased." The Father, Son, and Spirit present at the baptism. The disciples, again, they were strict monotheists, recognized Jesus as God. Certainly, they would never have transgressed the idea of God is one. Never, ever would they do that. Yet, in Peter's great confession in Matthew 16:16, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God. You are God's anointed. You are the Son of God. You are full deity in human form." This was such a beautiful recognition that God is God the Father and God the Son. In John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas confesses, "My Lord, my God," when he fell at Jesus' feet. He recognized Jesus as fully God. We see clearly the distinction in the Godhead. There is God the Father and God the Son, yet one God. And Jesus taught the disciples before his crucifixion and after his resurrection in John chapters 14 through 16, prior to Luke 24, 49 on the road to Emmaus, and Acts chapter 1, that Jesus taught them that the Father would send a divine comforter. John chapter 14, verse 16 tells us this. You can look that up yourself. But Jesus said the Father will send you another counselor. Now, this word another is very key in our understanding about who is the Holy Spirit. Another counselor, the Spirit, Jesus clarifies, this counselor is the Holy Spirit. It's another counselor, but it doesn't mean another in the sense of different, but another in the sense of the same kind. Jesus declaring the Father will send the Holy Spirit, another counselor, one of the same kind, God. God the Holy Spirit, to be with us forever. On Pentecost, Peter explained that the tongues of fire that came upon them, the sound of the wind, and the bold proclamation, as all the people heard the apostles speaking in their own language, in their native tongue, wherever they were from, they would hear it. He explained to them that this is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, 17, Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit. So we see that the Holy Spirit is God. And so we've clearly seen so far that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we cannot call one greater than the other, but we certainly see the triune nature of God. And perhaps Paul was the most Trinitarian of all the disciples, of all the apostles, and listen to the most beautiful Trinitarian prayer perhaps in all the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What a great and beautiful blessing that we have in that. Well, Scripture reveals for us not only that and proves that God is triune in nature, but also demonstrates again and again and again the holy triunity in the Godhead. There's a holy cooperation in the works of God. For instance, at creation, the Father is at work, according to Psalm chapter 102, verse 25, says, the heavens are the works of your hands, O God. And we see the Son at work in creation, Colossians 1:16, and remember, this is the cooperative unity of the triune God in creation. In Christ, it says about this, for in Him all things were created. The Spirit is at work in creation. Job chapter 33, verse 25 says, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. What about at Christ's incarnation? Was there a holy triune cooperation? Of course there was. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, let's turn to that. This is one of the most beautiful verses in seeing how we're fresh off of the Christmas season. Here's what the Scripture says. The angel answered Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So we see the Spirit, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, God the Father, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And we know Him as Jesus. So we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the incarnation. How about the work of the cross? Do we see a holy, cooperative aspect of the triune nature of God? Sure we do. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, let's turn to that real quick. This is good stuff. This is biblical, and this is how we can hold fast and ground ourselves on the very basics of what we believe. Verse 14 says this, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God. See, we see the triunity of God at work in the work of the cross and the work of atonement. For the saving of the eternal elect of God, we see the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the cross. How about His resurrection? Well, the resurrection is attributed to the Father in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. You can look that up yourselves if you want to. Well, let's just read it. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. It's well worth reading. 2:32. Here's what it says. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. And yet we see the Son in the resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, that He lays His life down and He has authority to raise it back up. He, the Son. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we see Paul declares that also the Holy Spirit has a role or is cooperative in this triunity of God at the resurrection. It says, "And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead." Well, one more, and that is the building of Christ's body reveals the cooperative work in the triunity of God, this blessed triunity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in building the church of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 is essential for our understanding of the cooperative nature of the triune God, that God is in perfect unity with Himself and according to His will and purpose accomplishes it in the most beautiful way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we lead into it from a phrase in verse 1, "To God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." To God's elect, to the bride of Christ, to the church, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. We learn so clearly in the Scriptures that the triune God is in perfect unity, perfect harmony, perfect love, perfect satisfaction. And the church is brought into this perfect unity and fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the power of God, the church goes then making proclamation of Christ to the nations, but baptizing them into one name. And it wouldn't be wrong for us to say we're baptized into the name of Christ. That is absolutely true. But here's what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28, "Baptize them into the name," the one name of the one God, that is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is what we do. We proclaim Christ to the nations and we baptize them into God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This means the gospel is the gospel of peace, wherein sinners who were once in rebellion against God are brought into a reconciled relationship with Him, at peace with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. May He add His blessing to this message and for you today in Jesus' name.